I was thinking about the daily prayer announcement. Some of you may not know that without knowing that there was going to be lockdown and, you know, with the pandemic and all that, we felt in prayer that God wants us to pray every day by Zoom. Or at that time, it was not Zoom, right? It was Google something online. Yeah. And that day when it started, we started our daily prayer, not knowing that there would be actually a whole period of time in which we could not get together physically. And that daily prayer has been happening since then till now. And the amazing thing is that we've not only seen a lot of miracles, a lot of answers to prayer. It's almost as if those who began with us praying and now have begun to expect so much more, so easily almost. I want to use the word easily, the miracles of God actually doing the impossible. So it's really amazing. I do believe this is something that has been appointed by God. And now we have a very, very good number of people who have actually come regularly. I think they are actually hooked to prayer. It's no longer making a decision, shall I come for prayer anymore? They are at the point where they are actually, I think they can't live without it. Yeah, there's 40, 47 to 50 people who are plagued by that. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 1. We are talking about the waiting of this for the Spirit to come on Pentecost. We said that the consequence of the resurrection was that because Jesus broke every power of the devil and every power of bondage upon us, he broke the power of our sinful nature upon himself. He took our sinful nature upon himself and plunged it into death, plunged it into hell, and crucified it, so that when he came up, our sinful nature exists, but it is no longer a power over us. It gives us new life. And as a consequence of that, Jesus said, in my name, you will cast out demons, you will heal the sick, you will eat deadly poison, and you will not die. You will step on serpents and scorpions, and you will not be harmed. The consequences of that, the consequence of the resurrection of Easter, is the fact that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we spoke about the fact that in Luke chapter 24, Jesus had received the Spirit. That even as they had received the Spirit, they were to wait for another, you know, 50 days or so for the day of Pentecost, not knowing that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come. But at some point, the Holy Spirit came. And when that happened, the promise that was given in Luke chapter 24 was realized in them. I think many people, as Christians, live their lives based upon Luke 24, but have not waited for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so, because of that, their life is thin. So we've been looking at Acts chapter 1, and we're looking at this place of waiting. And I agree with what has been said, that waiting is so important, you know, so important, because God is bringing us to a broad place in which something is worth waiting for. Okay? Let's read Acts chapter 1. We had spoken about how they devoted themselves to prayer, and the word that was used for devoted is they were busy. They were busy. We hear about people who are too busy for church, right? Too busy for God. These people reversed the whole thing, and they were too busy for other things. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were busy with prayer. Yeah. But let's look at the next section. As they were waiting upon the Lord, the Holy Spirit was present with them, and in their more or less cluelessness, they were being acted upon by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit continued to dwell and settle among them, he began to speak. Okay, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, not that Judas who killed himself, but this is a different Judas. All these with one accord were devoting themselves, busy with themselves, to pray, with prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons who was in all about 120, and said, verse 16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness when he betrayed Jesus, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. Ooh. This is the Bible. The glory and the gory. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And let another take his office. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out and among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship. Verse 25, to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. So there's a place that has to be taken that Judas had. And Judas went to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Actually, it's best to translate that verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. The word for fully come is a word that connotes like a bucket filling up with water. When the time of its coming was complete, one is filled up. And that waiting is a filling up of a time with the Holy Spirit's work. And even as that happens, that waiting is not just a vacant waiting, but it is a waiting that is filled with the Holy Spirit doing works and filling them up. They may not have felt that the Holy Spirit was filling them, but the Holy Spirit was filling them until such time as they were filled and the day of Pentecost had fully come. We're going to talk about that probably next week. Many Christians don't wait for the day of Pentecost to fully come. They go halfway. They have Christianity light, Holy Spirit light. And as a result of that, their concept of Christianity, their idea of Christianity, their experience of Christianity is kind of lightweight. And they don't experience all the things that the Bible talks about, but we are going to be believing God that He can take us a different way. Amen? But while they were waiting, there was something that needed to happen. And what had needed to happen was that the place of Judas had to be taken. Judas had to be buried, and the effect of Judas had to be buried. One does not know fully his effect upon the other disciples, upon the 120, but there needed to be something to be done to take care of Judas going to his own place. Does that make sense? And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that, because it seems like the Bible, of all the things that could have been spoken during these 50 days, seems to fix upon this very important thing that they did. They had to replace Judas. Can you imagine? In order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Judas must be replaced. That issue must be dealt with. What do you think? Huh? It's not just that the 12 must remain 12. Because when James, the chief of all the disciples, was killed, they didn't replace him. It became 11. And then later on, Paul joined, and then the others joined. In fact, do you know that there was a woman apostle? So nobody can say women cannot be apostles. Her name was, anybody know? Junias, or Junius. She was a woman apostle, okay? So before long, we had lots and lots of apostles, men and women, Jew and Greek. So the issue about replacing Judas is not an issue of number or kind of appointment for a particular office. There was something that needed to be healed. There was something of a vacuum, a certain susceptibility that the disciples had for Judas that needed to be filled with something else, that needed to be replaced. And I will put it to you that there is something of a Judas factor that was crucial and that needed to be dealt with by the disciples in order for the whole coming of the Holy Spirit to happen. It's almost as if in order for the cup to be filled, one major boulder inside the cup needed to be taken out, needed to be pried out, it needed to be degraded or something so that the cup could be really filled with the Spirit. You're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? There are some people who are anointed and gifted, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And their anointing and their gift can make them very impressive and even used by God. And they can function very well in the anointing, but they're not filled with the Holy Spirit because the susceptibility, that vacuum, that emptiness inside them has not been replaced. There's a bubble in their foundation. And that bubble can collect bacteria. It's a dangerous thing. It is not just the tendency to betrayal. There's a tendency to something. And I wonder whether we can actually take a little bit of time to actually ask the Lord and speak and talk about this. And I suppose when you think about it, if you imagine for a little bit, the disciples could not imagine how much they were affected by Judas, the presence of Judas, his friendship. You know, it says he turned. That means that he wasn't always bad. But he had Judas in him. Judas was a Judas in spite of the fact that he could have been used by God. But there's something happened. He turned into his own place. And most scholars believe that that is it's kind of a double entendre in which his own place, which was hell, it's kind of a euphemism, but it's also he went to his own place. His own place in which he had his own framework of things, in which all that Christ said had to be fitted into that place. And it became something else. What do you say? There is a Judas in every one of us, which is a vacuum. It's an emptiness. And may I suggest to you, the emptiness is not just a matter of the absence of something, but the presence of something much more demonic. So that if you are empty, it's just not that you have nothing, but that you have something that sucks out the life of you. Emptiness makes you empty. And so the disciples knew that the filling of the Holy Spirit that will bring them from Luke 24, where they were just receiving blessing and words, to a place where they would be filled with, empowered with the Holy Spirit, required Judas to be replaced. Not just removed, not just buried, but replaced. And I just wonder whether it's something we can we can really consider, because I believe God wants to heal many people today. I believe God wants to destroy and set many people free from this vacuum that has a way of getting, causing bad things to rush into it. Nature abhors a vacuum, right? So there's a way in which this vacuum inside there causes us to be Judas-like. Just looking at it superficially, we know that Judas was a person who was a thief, right? He loved money. He loved money. And he was stealing from the kitty, from the Jesus movement kitty. He was corrupt, all right? He was corrupt. He was corruptible. But there are other things about Judas that can speak to us as well. You know, I think he is easily triggered. What say you? When Mary took the alabaster box bottle and broke it, and the ointment flowed upon Jesus' feet, he was triggered. He didn't like it because it felt like a waste to him. What say you? He didn't like that kind of extravagance. And then Luke says he didn't say that because he loved the poor. It's because he was a thief. When he saw other people getting resources, perhaps monetary resources, he got jealous. He wanted it. So this, may I suggest to you that this vacuum, this Judas-shaped vacuum, is something that is itself can be anything, but it causes things to just move into it. It makes us susceptible to these things. That is why sometimes men of God, preachers who are really used by God or who have a high profile, can on one hand be very anointed, very saintly on one hand, and then on the other hand, there's Judas lurking there. And in their private life, something's different happen. May I suggest to you that Pentecost is not about the anointing, but it's about being filled with God. And it's not the anointing that you want, it's being filled with God that we want. Amen? Because that filling with God will heal you and me of that corruptibility that's in all of us. Yeah? And it says that Judas went to his own place. He went to his own place. Because somewhere, even in his following, on the followership of Jesus, there was a sudden his own place thing that was right inside there. It's a secret thing. You know, Jesus told a rich young ruler who was good in many, many ways, he says, one thing you lacked. And I've seen many, many people who are really used by God and really anointed and really given a platform very early in their lives because they're attractive, have that one thing, and that one thing destroys them. We've heard about many, 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 many unfortunate cases, tragic cases of that happening. More recently, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not just anointed or gifted by the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is not to gift us with tremendous killer anointing. Pentecost is supposed to fill us with God and to take out the poison in us. Because if you have that, you have that thing, you'll be a carrier of bacteria. You'll be a carrier of diseases. You will be susceptible to it. You may not intend to do these things, but when you are connected with a Judas factor, what will happen is that bad things, bad words, bad people, bad influences will just come to you. And you don't realize it. You're walking around. And everywhere you go, you will say things or you will convey things or you will make accommodations to things that are harmful, not only to you, but for other people around. And that's why the disciples had to get rid of the place of Judas. Because this place is a powerful place. It draws in, because nature abhors a vacuum. It draws in greed, pornography, addictions, and places that will destroy. They could be family. It could be things that are not necessarily bad, but which you are susceptible to. It will make you rob God. It'll make you not give God the glory. It'll make something wonderful and severe and difficult to be muted. It will make you easy. It'll make people love you, and you will be even popular, but you will not be able to get rid of that popularity. You can't stop clinging to it because you're susceptible. Your reputation will become very much more important to you than it should be. You will care more about outward things than inward things. Money will have a hold upon you. The spirit of poverty will have a hold upon you. You will be afraid to be out of favor with people. You will be afraid to be criticized because of the fact that there's something of what I call emptiness, a lack of something. I was talking to someone yesterday, and he was saying about his daughter that, you know, she's a teenager, and he says she has no identity. She will take on the identity of her friends or what's popular and what's in media. She will take it on. She'll become plastic because there's nothing there. It's what you call an emptiness. What say you? And you can be shaped. She'll be plastic and shaped by everybody else except God. And we spoke about the desperate need for people to get rid of emptiness. Not the hollowness, but not the absence of material, but a certain hollowness. When you don't know who you're living for, and what you're living for, and who you are from, you will take on moralities, ethics, you will take on social values from the world. When you don't know that actually Christ is given to you, Christ himself, you will go to university and college and school, and the school will tell you, this is morality. They will tell you, this is the most important thing. And they will be wrong because it doesn't come from the right spring. What Jesus has for us is Jesus. It will not be reduced to just diversity. You will be a diverse person because of the Spirit of God within you. Not because of some code. Right? Because Jesus gives us nothing less than the filling of the Holy Spirit, not a code, not something in your head. You will be a person of justice, not because of code, but because of the just one. And you will pay the price for it because you have substance enough. Amen? You will be inclusive as well. Not because inclusion is something that is a value, but because Christ loves the world. He loves those even who hate him. That kind of inclusion, not the other kind of inclusion. That kind of inclusion, the inclusion that includes them to our own detriment. But we need the filling of the Holy Spirit, or else your codes will not hold. In fact, your codes will become negative. They will turn on themselves and cancel each other out. And so what was at stake here for the filling of the Holy Spirit was something more than just replacing Judas. There was a healing that needed to happen, a filling of substance that needed to happen. For that to happen, they had to let go. They got to say goodbye to Judas. Yeah? Hallelujah. That was page one. Hallelujah. Judas is like an old friend who used to walk with you, following God, but turned aside. And some of them are friendships. Some of them are a habit that used to comfort you. but has become an addiction. For some, your Judas is a pet. There's so many people who have been hurt by humanity, and the only one they can trust is their dog. I love dogs. Dogs are so worshipful. Cats not. Dogs say, you feed me, you shelter me, you house me, you are God. Cats say, you feed me, you shelter me, you house me, I'm God. Cats are not my favorite, dogs are. It could be alcohol that helps you to just get through the day. But they become an addiction. They could be meds. They could be entertainment. They could be jokes. It could be friends. It could be friendships. But they will become a ruler over you because you've begun to depend upon them. And so it's a big deal for the disciples to say, we need to replace Judas. Yeah, we need to replace Judas. And so they did that. They went through the proper way in the Old Testament of doing that by casting lots. And they came up with two people. One was Barsabbas, Joseph Barsabbas, and the other one was Matthias. And so they prayed and said, God, show us who they were. Who's the right person? And the lot fell to Matthias. It's an amazing thing. They had to formally and officially not just recognize that Judas was dead. They had to bury him by replacing him with Matthias. Isn't that amazing? Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 says, we are dead. Yeah? Because of Christ's circumcision. The removal of the flesh. So much so that the flesh has no more power upon us. Christ was our circumcision, which means the removal of the flesh. Flesh has no more power over you. Isn't that amazing? And baptism is buried by burial. Baptism doesn't kill you. Baptism buries you. That's what Watchman Nee says. There's a point there. We have been crucified with Christ 2,000 years ago. It's done already. If you don't get baptized, you're still crucified with Christ. Amen? Baptism will not crucify you. Baptism will not get rid of your sin. Your sins have been broken and overcome by Christ on the cross. Amen? Christ did it, not baptism. If you get baptized and you think that that will get rid of your sins, the only thing that will get you is wet. That's all. That's all. Baptism is the burial of that which was it. Okay? But burial is very important, you know. Because even though Christ has given us victory over sin, over addictions, over pornography, over the external outward things, if you leave them lying on the ground, you will stumble over them again and again and again and again and again. Does that make sense? You will stumble over sins even though God has given you victory over them. So if you have overcome pornography, for example, if you leave pornography lying around in your computer or your whatever, you will stumble over it. Now, baptism acknowledges that we have been buried with Christ, we have been crucified with Christ, yet we live. But it not only acknowledges it, it commits us to it publicly. So that when I commit myself to baptism, I'm not saying I'm hoping that baptism will crucify me, but I'm saying that I'm buried, covered over. Amen? They had to bury Akel Damar. They had to bury the blood on the field. They had to bury Judas. Have you had experiences in which you broke up with somebody, a boyfriend or somebody, and he's still on your mind? Good for you. Good for you. The problem for others is that they've got over it, and they go over it, and then one day he appears. Oh boy. And I would like to kick him out for you, but I don't have permission. And he appears there in all his miserableness. But there's a thing in you for him. You've gone through the hard work of getting over him. Or a loved one who abused you or whatever. But he's lying on the ground there, Akel Damar, like blood on the ground. You have to bury him so that you can't see him anymore. Yeah. That's what baptism is. Baptism is this: not only have I overcome, that sin has been overcome in my life, the devil has been overcome, I bury him. That means I'm not going to keep on looking out for him. I've overcome you. I'm curious about you. Does that make sense? There's a curiosity that baptism signifies must be buried, must be covered over, must be consecrated away from. Yeah? And so this is what they needed to do with Judas, to bury him. What is your Judas? I want to say that God will heal you and he'll heal us when we allow Judas to be buried. For some, it's something that used to comfort you. A someone or something that used to comfort you, and it's time for you to turn back to God. Because Judas will always turn back to it. Yeah? When I was, when I first entered college, one of the things that I looked forward to was because of the fact that many people in my church who had gone to college were part of an organization called VCF, coincidentally, Varsity Christian Fellowship. Okay? Varsity Christian. I wanted to be part of the Varsity Christian Fellowship. So when I joined the Varsity Christian Fellowship in the University of Malaya, ranked 1,314 in the world, I was one of the best things for me was to join VCF. Coincidences abound. And I enjoyed it because one of the things that it did for me is that it gave me a group of friends to be around. Especially when you're a freshman, you really need that, right? What say you? All those of you who have children who are about to go to college, get them into VCF or whatever, college group, Christian group that I was in. And so I enjoyed it for the first year. Then something began to make me feel a little uncomfortable because of the fact that in that whole year, not one person had come to the Lord. And the more and more, when I went and I joined the leadership of that group, the more and more I looked into the archives and the history and that, no one had come to the Lord for about 3 or 4 years. We had 400 people, but no one had come to the Lord. Because they were, you know, people who came from the church. Christians tend to do very well in their exams, in their A-levels. They ended up in college. And joined VCF, the Varsity Christian Fellowship. And so I felt a bit uneasy about that. After the second, when I came into my second year of college, I thought there must be something missing. I was one who wanted my non-Christian friends to come to Christ. So I always prayed for them. And I always, you know, talk to them. And the way in which I would do them was that I would be very sensitive to the weirdness of Christianity, right? I mean, most of us, like, when we are mixing with non-Christian friends, we don't want to be weird, right? We don't want to be weird. So I work very hard curating my words and my actions so that I will not be weird. The weirdness factor in Christianity would not be there. But no one came to the Lord. Nothing much happened. Someone says, keep Christianity weird. Nobody came to the Lord. And then I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And something happened to me. Instead of curating my words and fine-tuning my approaches to my non-Christian friends, I just blurted out, look what happened to me! I was drawing attention to not the gospel, but something that really happened that blew me away. Does that make sense? It was not articulated. It was not curated. But it was just blurted out. And as a result of that, people were attracted to something that happened. Does that make sense? If nothing happened to you, there is nothing really to draw people to. Does that make sense? But that thing that happened to me was so exciting that I couldn't stop talking about it. It was like a minor bird. And my friends were interested. And so, not only were they were interested because of the fact that I shared with them about miracles that were taking place at this meeting that I was going to, this charismatic meeting in which people were just falling out under the power of God. Weird things were happening. Healings were taking place. Demons were being cast out. Yeah? And then one day, as I was sharing with them, there was a group of them. One girl, a woman, started manifesting while we were talking. The presence of God was coming. We were just talking informally. I was just blurting all around. And there she started manifesting. And she changed her voice to a growl. The reason why I call her a girl is because she was very short and very young looking. And suddenly she became like a lion. She started growling in a low voice. And my friends around me, Christians and non-Christians, they're all mad. They shrieked. They freaked out because there she was. And she went on her hind legs and she began to get ready to pounce on people. And she was maybe about 4'9". She started jumping on them. And my friends, guys, they were petrified. They were actually petrified. Because there was something on her that was more than what she looked like physically. There was something evil and dark upon her. They later told me, I didn't even want to come near her. I didn't even want her to touch me. Such was the fear that they had. And by the grace of God, we just commanded the spirits to leave. And they manifested and left. My non-Christian friends were there to see that. Guess what happened? They went out and told, guess what happened? Look what happened to her. Her name was Josephine. And she started praising God in front of everybody. Oh. The witness came not from their curation of words and the careful choosing of things and a certain specialized sensitivity. I'm not saying that's wrong, but don't let that become the alternative to something real. People started coming to the Lord. People started coming to the Lord because they knew God was real. In that year, over 100 people came to the Lord. Then they started coming to my VCF meetings. And they didn't know what's the difference between charismatic or hoovermatic. They didn't know all the different kinds of Christianities that there were. They didn't know that our people in our fellowship didn't believe in speaking in tongues and in miracles and all that. They just went inside there. Can you imagine a group of 40, 50 people, they will go in there and they will start speaking in tongues and offending everybody. And I had to apologize for them. But then I began to realize that it began to be weighing heavily upon me. I wanted to be at peace with everybody. But the Holy Spirit was working among these riffraff and bringing these riffraff into the church and bringing them into our VCF. And I realized that the reason why I was still continuing with them is because of the community of support. We had great conferences together. We had great retreats. We go to different places. And the memories that we had of the fellowship, the food, the fishing, the games, all that together were warm in my heart. But they were not happy with me. They were not happy with what God was doing. And my need for them to be happy was strong upon me. And I tried to negotiate it, and I negotiated it for a year. And at the end of it, I knew I had to say goodbye to them. Because more and more, these new converts were getting stumbled. And so I had to bury it. I had to bury my Christian community. Because God was doing something. 1 year later, after I had graduated, my sister went into college. She was 2 years my junior. And the amazing thing was that VCF, Varsity Christian Fellowship, began to have a change of heart. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And revival continued for the next 5 years. Praise God. But I had to leave. I had to be connected with what God was doing. Amen. For some of us, we have to bury it. Praise God. Jesus cannot be fitted into the category of messianic activist. You see, at first when Jesus was with them, I believe that's what Judas joined the band of disciples. They could look at Jesus and categorize him in a certain way. There had been other messianic figures, there had been other rabbis that had come. Okay? Those of you who know your intertestamental history between the Old Testament and New Testament, you know that 100 years or so, 200 years before Jesus came, yeah, there were many, many would-be messiahs. Many, many would-be messiahs. They would come, they would ride on a white horse, enter into Jerusalem, and they would say, I came, I saw, and then I conked out. Many, many would-be messiahs. So when they saw Jesus doing the miracles, preaching, teaching, and all that, they thought, I know what Jesus is. He's like this messianic activist. He's going to get the Romans out. And so for a while, Judas perhaps joined that band because of what Jesus was. He could categorize him and say, he fits into that category. Does that make sense? Now, many of us as Christians, your non-Christian friends will categorize you. Or you're of that non-weird Christianity. You are of that kind. You agree with us on many of these things, but you are of that. May I suggest to you that what God wants to do is far greater. He wants to blow those categories. And there came a time in which Jesus began to leave those categories in John chapter 6. And people stopped following him because of the fact that it was too offensive. It was too offensive. Many people feel that the ones who actually followed him before were the ones who actually crucified him. I'm not so sure about that, right? But there was a time in which Jesus, in order for him to show all the Father's glory, that it was on an order of category that was completely different, far greater, far more gracious, far more loving, far more earth-shattering, he had to leave them, or they left him. I say you, the thing that you and I have to give to our non-Christian friends is uncategorizable. It takes hold of you. It doesn't come organically by just rising up for you, building it up. No, it takes hold of you. And for that to happen, you have to bury everything else that identifies it with something earthly. And so that's what happened with Jesus. Judas represents everything that makes your gospel and my gospel relatable, but categorizable. Judas represents everything of the world's wisdom, perhaps lifted up to an nth degree, that's all, but still of the same category. And Judas had to be buried, had to be replaced by Matthias. And so they replaced him with Matthias. Guess who Matthias was, though? Matthias was crucified. Some people say he was crucified. Some historical sources say that he was stoned to death in Jerusalem. They say that he was evidence of him was found in Cappadocia, in Turkey. Now Cappadocia in Turkey, in the underground churches there. Legend has it that he went to Turkey and spread the gospel and died for it. We've been to Cappadocia. We've seen these underground churches built into the earth, into the mountains. Do you know Matthias is the patron saint of alcoholics, recovering alcoholics? Isn't that amazing? Our addiction to Judas is replaced by Matthias, the choice of God. Amen? I wonder whether God is speaking to each of us. Because this major thing that often is the hollowness in our hearts, God wants to replace with himself. Let us pray. We'll talk about the fullness of Pentecost the next time. I want to invite you to just be quiet before the Lord. It's our relationship with Judas, our relationship with this place of susceptibility, this relationship with this place of hollowness that makes us plastic, just follow, have no substance or agenda, that God wants to heal us of, take us, set us free from it. The Lord is getting us ready to be people who spread the gospel, not because we are very articulate, but because something happened to us. And without thinking, we can't help blurting out and babbling out. the reality that Jesus is in us. I believe there's a hunger within these walls, a certain godly dissatisfaction with just Christianity as usual in its easily counterfeitable form. Lord, we welcome you. He has brought us into a broad place. Not the place that Judas turned into, but he invites us to turn into him. I want to invite the worship team to come up and just lead us in worship, and the prayer ministers to come out. Be ready to pray. For the rest of us, let's take an attitude of coming before the Lord. He is here. This is such a serious moment. It can change everything, just as it did for me. It can change everything. Lord, we welcome you. He is going to show you what he's getting rid of, or burying, or releasing you from. Bless your name, Lord. Let's consecrate ourselves to him. Jesus, be our all in all. Heal us right now. We thank you that you're hovering over us, even as you hovered over the 120. And heal them from Judah. Heal them from the susceptibility to external things and outward things, outward shows. Bless your name, Lord. Let's worship you. Lord is speaking. For some of us, we are just caught in a spirit of always lack, always a spirit of poverty, the fear of not having. For some of us, you're in a relationship that's always demanding you put it first before God. Some of you, we are in a relationship that helped you for a while, but it's becoming a burden now because its demands upon you will preclude you, will not allow you to be filled with the Holy Spirit because you are filled with it. For some of us, it's a besetting sin, an addiction. God is here to give you a Matthias, to give you a freedom from that. The grace of God is available right now. Surrender it to him.